In the name of a loving and caring and merciful and just God. In the name of a God whose love is not reserved for the holy and the righteous. In the name of a God whose only son died with his arms open wide to accept us into his bosom. In the name of a God whose only son was raised from the dead to show us that rebirth is possible. In the name of a God of love. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
You know, to say that we are living in remarkable times is an understatement. To say that we are living in challenging times seems to just not quite make the case. And it seems that not so long ago, we were celebrating our progress. And currently, there seem to be forces pulling us back into what we thought we had defeated. It seems like we are moving backwards rather than forward. On so many levels, we seem left to question, where is our God in all of this? Whether we are talking about science or disease or racial relations or anti-Semitism or the recognition and value of women, we seem to be moving backwards as opposed to forward. The vast majority of us who can hear my voice have family members who fought in what we call the Great War. In World War II, our foreparents fought against tyranny and anti-Semitism and militarism. They fought against the concept that some charismatic despot could act out his own psychopathic notions of a perfect race of people. Your ancestors and mine gave their lives to fight against the ultimate symbol of racism, Nazism. And the United States led that fight. Our citizens sacrificed to end Nazism. And yet, now men feel free to walk the streets in the open, displaying no signs of Nazism in the United States. Men feel emboldened to bring the symbols of Nazism to our state and national capitol steps. They feel proud to give the Nazi salute in full view. Yes, my brothers and sisters, we have gone from giving our lives to destroying Nazism to describing its followers as good people too. When 9/11 occurred, this nation came together. Unsolicited, people lined up at the Red Cross to give blood in case it was needed. The Red Cross was overwhelmed by the care and generosity of the American people. Our military recruiting officers, centers, were surprised at the instant increase in the number of people who were volunteering for the armed forces. Across the country, American flags appeared on people's cars and lawns and in their windows. Funds to support the survivors of fallen police and firefighters sprung up spontaneously. And now, in the face of COVID-19, we can't even get people to wear a mask and stand 6 feet apart. For many people in many parts of this country, my right to not wear a mask is more important than my grandmother's right to live. What seems like such a simple thing to do, such an easy sacrifice to make, has become a political statement. A political statement of such importance that I am willing to risk the lives of those around me to make that statement. This is a bizarre display of self-centeredness. From 9/11 to COVID-19, we have gone backward, not forward. Many people speculate as to what it was about the George Floyd murder that captivated the nation. What was so different about this murder that made people rise up in righteous indignation, demanding change? I mean, he was not the first Black man to unjustifiably be killed by police. Eric Garner, Michael Brown, Tamir Rice, Weldon Scott, Alton Sterling, I could go on and on. What was it about the George Floyd murder? I think it was the absolute brazenness of Officer Derek Chauvin. How he held his head up as he murdered Brother Floyd in full view of a community that was pleading for Floyd's life. How he had the audacity to put his hands in his pocket while doing it, so that he can make the point that he was comfortable, that his safety was not at risk. Chauvin seemed intent on making the point that the only reason he had his knee on the brother's neck was because he could. That it was not about control or self-defense. What was different about this was not that Chauvin dehumanized this black man and thought his life was worthless. What was different about this was that Chauvin made it public that is what he thought, and further that he thought he could do it without consequence. He seemed to almost taunt the onlookers, while his fellow officers did crowd control. But that is where our country has come. We stopped traumatized little children at the border and further traumatized them by taking them away from their parents and placing them in cages. And we do that for no apparent or justifiable reasons. Like Chauvin, we seem to do it just because we can. We do it just to make a point, just to send a message. This week, unidentified officers of the central government took citizens off the street, placed them in unidentified vans, and took them to an undisclosed location for interrogation. When questioned about it, the government officials didn't deny, nor did they rationalize it. Now, this audacious act was frightening to me, but what was equally frightening was that the government officials thought it was okay to do. Officials were clear that the victims had not broken any laws, and they were not even suspected of breaking any laws. The officials were comfortable with the notion that the fact that they did it made it okay. If you thought this happened in Hong Kong, you would be wrong. If you thought it happened in Moscow, you would be wrong. If you thought it happened in Havana or North Korea, you would be wrong. It happened in Portland, Oregon, in the United States of America. And it happened despite the protest of state and local officials. This nation is going backwards. We have men and women who have dedicated their lives to the understanding and control of contagious diseases. Men and women whose education and experience should tell us that they should be respected and listened to when it comes to this medical emergency. And yet, a real estate developer turned politician has the audacity to publicly challenge those scientists' assessments and recommendations. And what is really tragic, what is really an indication of where we are as a nation, is that an overwhelming amount of people discount, ignore, and defy the recommendations of medical experts and live their lives based on the words of a real estate developer turned politician. As a nation, we are in trouble. We are at a point lower than I ever anticipated. 5 years ago, we were discussing a term called microaggression, a term used to describe subtle but damaging racist words and behaviors. The operating assumption then was that we all agreed that racism was bad, and we needed to work together to eradicate even subtle forms of it. But now we have black men being killed in the street for no apparent reason. Now, when white supremacists disrupt the nonviolent demonstrators of blacks and violence occurs, we say that there were good people on both sides. Now, white supremacists can go into a state capitol fully armed with assault rifles, without masks, in the middle of a pandemic, and spew their racist venom in the face of armed state troopers and leave that state capital with no consequence. And in comparison, a black man is shot by police in his own backyard several times while holding a cell phone. We have gone from talking about microaggressions to having white police feel they can murder black men in full view of the public with no consequence. We have moved dramatically backwards as a nation. This is by no means an exhaustive list of what has happened in our nation to make me say that we are at a low point in our history. The examples are so numerous, and they happen so often that we have become desensitized. It's like now, before we can really comprehend one outrageous event or statement, something occurs to top it. and we still haven't adjusted to the one previous. But I still have hope, and I still have faith. I remain convinced that we can go back to where we were 4 years ago and even move beyond that. I have faith that the dreams we dreamed 4 years ago can come to fruition. I remain convinced that we can get back on that road we were on before. I still hear ringing in my ears the old saying that truth, crushed to the earth temporarily, will ultimately rise again. I still believe that the same God that delivered the Israelites from the cruel hand of Pharaoh can deliver us now. The very same God that brought Martin Luther King through Birmingham, Alabama, can bring us through this period of our nation's history. The very same God that brought John Lewis through Bloody Sunday can bring us through these dark days. Jesus talked about the mustard seed, and he pointed out how something almost microscopic can grow into a great tree. And so it is with our faith. Just a little bit of faith can do great things. I remain convinced that with each and every one of us doing our part every day, we can get back on path. We can create the empire of heaven Jesus talked about. We can create it by following his commandment to love. We can create it as a community by caring and loving each other without regard for race or national origin. The mustard seed is something that is difficult to see, and it takes imagination and positivity to believe that something that small, that insignificant, can grow into something substantial. And so it is with us. It is hard for us to imagine that what we do on a daily basis will change the direction of this country. But I believe it will. Mother Teresa said, we ourselves feel that what we are doing is just a drop in the ocean. But the ocean will be less because of that missing drop. Like the mustard seed, our collective small acts will grow into something big. Your challenging racist behaviors and sentiments in your circle of contacts will lead to a change in this community. And a change in this community will lead to change in the state, and change in the state will lead to change on a national level. Jesus says that the mustard seed grows into a bush and a tree that is large enough and strong enough to host and protect a bird's nest, new life. Your small acts of justice will do the same. They will have the potential to redirecting this nation toward this cradle. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And just as Jesus closes his lessons by asking his listeners, have you heard me? Do you understand me? I ask you, do you understand what I'm saying? Because if you do, you have responsibility. Like the people who sat at Jesus' feet that day. He told them, if you understand what the kingdom of God looks like, then you have responsibility to make it happen. Once you understand what the kingdom of God should look like, should be like, it is your responsibility to make it happen. You are like the scribes Jesus talked about, and the scribes must become people who lead their households. They must remember what they had that is of value from the past and what is new to create a reality of God's kingdom on earth. My heart is heavy this morning with the loss of John Lewis and C.T. Vivian. I had the privilege of meeting and listening to Reverend Vivian on several occasions. I sat at his feet as he taught and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. I know that his favorite verse from the Old Testament was from, what does the Lord require of thee but to do justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God? Reverend Vivian was known in the movement as the preacher's preacher. The word was that the other preacher's function was to preach to and inspire the people. The word was that God sent Reverend Vivian to preach to and inspire preachers. I never had the privilege of meeting John Lewis, but like all of you, I knew of him. I knew of him was in the South, and I knew the importance with which he held the vote. I know what he did to obtain the vote for his people. I know that he never stopped fighting for justice. I know that he never lost sight of the prize. Congressman Lewis's motto was, see something, say something, do something. Don't just acquiesce in racism and injustice. Don't walk away from it. Don't turn a blind eye. In your everyday life, see it, label it, challenge it. Last month, when I shared with you some of my experience of my racist experiences, I ended with a quote from John Lewis. Today, right now, they're preparing to prepare him across the Edmund Pettus Bridge for the last time. The same bridge he attempted to cross 55 years ago and had his skull fractured. The same bridge that 600 nonviolent protesters attempted to cross to demand as American citizens their right to vote. I'm going to close this morning by repeating that same quote. 55 years ago, a few of our children attempted to march across this bridge. We were beaten, we were tear gassed. I thought I was going to die on this bridge. But somehow, in some way, God Almighty helped me here. We cannot give up now. We cannot give up. We must keep the faith, keep our eyes on the prize. We must go out and vote like we never, ever voted before. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give in. We're going to continue to fight. We need your prayers now more than ever. We must use the vote as a nonviolent instrument or tool to redeem the soul of America.